It's good to see everybody here. It's good to see that group there, back here. And hopefully Ron will be feeling better. That I went home today. Usually I don't do that, but went home today. Hoping Regina will feel better and be able to come with me tonight, but she's still not feeling well. And basically one of those things that her breathing seems to be okay. Her oxygen level seems to be fine, but she gets up for very long and she's just worn out. And so she's just not able to get up and be up very long at times right now. And so and one of those things too, that I lay down with her and I almost got to the point where I woke up and I was 20 to 4. And so it was almost the case I thought, I almost could have been late tonight. But hopefully she'll get to feel better. I'm not sure the Behrmans, if that's what happened to them, or usually they let me know if there's something going on while they're not here, but I did not get any kind of a message from them this afternoon about what's going on with them. I got thinking about this lesson, and actually the title of it, I decided, probably was not the best title that I could have given it, and that is that I have here wars, but really it's not about wars, because when you think about the Old Testament, there's a lot of battles talked about, but really there is, in one sense, just simply one war going on. And that's the way wars are. You have all kinds of different battles going on, but there's really just one war. When I think about, for instance, some of the movies of Lord of the Rings, you realize that you look at that movie and there are numerous battle fronts going on at the same time. But really one of those is a chief battle. And that's the one that really counts above all of the others. And so when we look at the Bible, we find that, again, there are wars can be fought on different stages, that different types of fronts, that different type of methods are used, and different goals. But ultimately, the goal of any war is to win the war. And any battle should be helping to win that war. And in the book of the Bible, again, there's an analogy made between the Christian and the conflict between the Christian and the world around us. And we read, and we're going to notice here something in this lesson, this idea of some of these battles. And Paul writing to Timothy, Paul here talks about the spiritual warfare that we have going on. And in Timothy, he says to him, he said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And for such people who turn away, for this sort of those who creep into the households, make captives of gullible women and load it down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to knowledge of truth." And you may realize that, said, "Dennis, I don't see any kind of battle, but I don't see any kind of war going on here." But really, he's talking about the conflict between the world and about God and Christ. As you mentioned this here to Timothy. And we realize that the nature of this warfare is different than what we're used to seeing, what we look around and see around us every day. And the nature of this warfare, that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, say, "For though we walk in flesh, not war according to flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ." And right there we find verse 4, he said, here's the warfare going on. And again, it's different than what we often think about as far as war, but it's there. And as you go through the Bible, we look at the book of Revelation. And when you look at the book of Revelation, that it really could boil down to two different types of wars going on there. One is that it talks about, in chapter 1 through 11, the world against the church. And as Christians, as they were dealing with the governments of this world here, and they're dealing with the society we lived in, and it just mentions to us that there is this battle going on. And that battle still happens today. And then the other part is, the chapters 12 to 22, is the higher battle, and that is between Satan and God. And it points from, looks at from a heaven's point of view, what's going on. And so I said all this here because we look today, and I mentioned a couple of lessons ago, about 3 weeks ago now, but the idea of cancel culture, and then I talked about wokeness, and really all this is involved is talking about this battle going on. And I want to think about this in contrast, but there's two different types of battles going on here And one of those, for instance, when we think about today, is that the conflict. And the cultural wars we look at, and we understand that there are our social groups that are battling each other. And it doesn't matter what group you belong to. But you find that somebody that's not a part of your group, and therefore they have basically become the enemy. Now they become the person that you are opposed to as far as our culture war is involved in. And that's not new. In fact, when we look at the Bible, we find, for instance, the New Testament, even among the Jews. You know, they had their religious sects, and they considered the other people not just different than them, but actually as their enemies. The scribes and the Pharisees, you look at them, and the Sadducees and the Zealots, all those different groups consider the other group to be also their enemy. Now we sometimes look at it and think, well, but they were all opposed to Christ, therefore they were all together. No, they weren't. They were all opposed to Christ, but they still didn't like each other either. And so we look at it and think about the Old Testament. And realize that you had the children of Israel, but also all those other nations around them, they didn't like each other. The Philistines didn't like the Syrians, and the other people, the Ethiopians, didn't like the Israelites, so you had all these battles going on. And so that's not anything new. They have their social groups going after each other, trying to battle each other. And as I said before, you look at it and realize that people are different. It's always been that way, as far as different groups. And so you have this kind of cultural war going on with social groups, but in the Bible thing about there's a spiritual deeper conflict, it points out to us. And that is the spiritual deeper conflict in Ephesians 6 chapter verse 12, talking about the putting on this Christian armor, and that passage there about the breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation. And as it goes down and talk about that equipment, in verse 12 he says, we do not rest against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there may be a lot in that passage we don't exactly understand everything exactly Paul's saying, but what he's saying is, folks, there is a spiritual war going on. And all these things I just mentioned to you, that's why how we're going to wage this battle. We're going to wage it with the word of God. We're going to wage it with the helmet of salvation. That's how we have to win this war. And so we look here and think that there's a spiritual conflict going on. And what he's talking about is that there's this spiritual battle is, again, not with guns and knives, and it's not to conquer land, but it is to gain the thoughts and the hearts of people. To get people to think about things differently than what they're used to thinking about, to value things differently than what our world values them as. And so there's that spiritual conflict going on. That's a deeper spiritual warfare going on. But then also you look at it and it talks about the fact that are the enemies. Now again, as we're talking about the culture war, basically the enemy is everybody that's not us. You know, you have two groups of people, right? You have us and them. And again, the them depends on who the us are. If you're talking about blacks, maybe the us are the whites. If you're talking about the Spanish, it may be somebody else, maybe Indians. It may be the us and the them could be based on, again, whoever disagrees with my group. It's basically the us against them about this. And that's, again, not anything new. When I look over in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 28, I notice there that at Ephesus, that Demetrius there, when he talked about the preaching of the gospel, about people who were burning their magic book, notice what he does. And now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Grace, Diana, of the Ephesians." There wasn't really an argument being made here, by the way. What he was doing is that those people are not us. Those people are against us. And that was really his whole argument there. And so you look here and just again think that that's the main point today. And that is maybe the main point is to punish the other group, whatever that other group may be. Well, again, there's a deeper point here. And that is the spiritual world, realize, is really with the devil. And everybody associated with him. And that the devil, by the way, that he really is indiscriminate. And that is, when you get right down to it, the devil is against all humanity. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care which side you are in. As long as you're battling one another, he's fine with that. And it doesn't matter if you are talking about religious battles or other kind of battles. He's fine with that. He just wants people battling each other against the will of God. And so I know, so 1 John 5 verse 19. He said, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in earnest with the wicked one. And that, you know, describes this world here under the influence of Satan, trying to do things against the will of God. And as he describes, as we look at the Bible, we find Satan describes. And we understand that he's described in a lot of different ways. One is that one always takes my mind, I use this a lot, as roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 18. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeing him he may devour. Now, we may get fixated on that person there, but we have to keep in mind the bigger enemy here. If we just get fixated on that person here, we miss the fact of Satan and his influence in this world and how vicious Satan can be. When you think about a lion is a eating, killing machine. Without any conscience, without any loyalty to anything else except itself. And he said, that's why Satan is. And knowing that, but he says also, we find about that Satan is described as a murderer and as a liar. And so you just look at John 8 verse 44, Jesus talked to the Jews that were against him. He said, you are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. The thing about liars is that you really can't tell when they're telling the truth or when they're lying, as far as good liars. The liar that you can look at and hear them say, I know he's lying. Yeah, that person there is not a threat to you. But the liar that can look at you in the eye and say something said, honest to God's the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. That's the person to be careful about. And so that's the way Satan is. He's that kind of a liar. He'll look at you and say, it's the truth. Don't worry about what God says. It's the truth. And so that's the whole character of Satan. And so we realize that that's who we're fighting against. We're fighting against Satan and the device and the schemes that he comes up with. Then on the other side, the desire. Well, again, the desire of the culture war is basically to have some kind of certain values instilled, some kind of transformational culture. That's what we see today, right? I mean, we're seeing this whole idea of trying to change the way people think, the way that people talk, and again, that's not anything new. When we look at the Bible, for instance, in the first century, and we mentioned this morning how Peter is talking about the persecution of Christians, things they're facing. What are they facing? That phrase things like emperor worship. You can have your God, but you got to bow down to our emperor. You have to recognize him as deity. Also, they were facing this idea of pledging allegiance to that emperor, pledging allegiance above everything else to the state of the government. They were facing the idea of idolatry. Have all the different temples and all the different places people going to worship there. It's okay if you have your thing here, but you got to go along with our ideas too. And so that's what you have there is during our time. It may not be exactly the same, but you know, it's again trying to change values, what we're seeing. And maybe it promote a certain type of lifestyle that they want to promote it, or a way of talking, a way of thinking. That's what all council culture is about, right? They really change the way our very language itself, things you dare not think, dare not to say. And so we see that going on today around us. As far as what's going on here. And as you think about that, we understand here that it may be some things like the homosexual movement or the transgender movement. And again, just think about how much our values have changed in these areas in the last, not just 10, 20 years ago, but the last two, 3 years ago, two, three now. And so that there is going on here, and not only that, but maybe economic transformation. And that is what changed the idea of socialism or maybe a government-ruled economy or those kind of things being espoused by people around us. And that's the battle we're waging. But again, it's going to easily be caught up in that. We have to realize the spiritual war. The spiritual war here, when we talk about that, really is to obey Christ. It's to obey the gospel of Christ. That's the war going on. It's trying to get people to convert, to actually understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to accept him as the Son of God and the authority that Christ has. Now, you may notice in the book of Acts, whenever that we have the gospel being preached there, is a Christ-centered message. Talk about his death, burial, resurrection. Talk about him being the Son of God. About the fact that they needed forgiveness of their sins and Christ died for them. They talk to people about the repenting of their sins of all things. Which something I mentioned this morning that a lot of religion has forgotten about. The day of Pentecost, when the people asked members of the watch what they did, that one of the things they were told to do is repent. In Acts 2 verse 40, later on down that passage, says that many of the words that testify exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's what they're trying, that's where the battle is going on here. Getting people to accept who Christ is, repent of their sins, and to actually be baptized from their sins. Those things are going on, and then that's not all of it. It's to live pure lives. To live lives that are holy before God. And getting people to actually live as vessels of honor to God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself in the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. When you read the word sanctified, it's always kind of like the word holy in relationship to God. Something separated to serve God. And that, and again, that's what it's all about here. And even that, you know, it's talking about things like love our fellow man and God. That's where the battle's going to get people to think about others not as their enemy, but as a fellow man, as somebody made in the image of God. And getting people to think about the fact of the cross that Christ died. No matter what our society says, think about what Christ did for us. Now again, that's the battle being going on as far as that's what we see here in the spiritual war. But then also we look at it and realize that they're tied to associate with certain things. Also. And that is here, think about the culture war. What's it tied to? What's it really associated with? Well, you know, a lot of times we may think, well, it's political parties. Democrat, Republican. Maybe some kind of political movement, progressive versus conservative. That's how people describe about it, talks about it today. And so it's the idea of, okay, are basically, again, it's not anything new. In the first century, we had Rome, we had Romans, we had Gentiles versus Jews. And then, you know, not only that, but also you had, as far as against each other and the things they did today, again, Republican, Democrat, Antifa, Proud Boys. The two examples of this here, as far as the groups are tied in with this. And we look at and think about the fact that the platforms are using Twitter versus Facebook or Snapchat or whatever the other social medias are out there today that I have no idea. But that's basically what they're tied into, how they're associated. And so the thing about this is a lot of times people really don't know what their group stands for, but they know that's their group. And that's the group that I'm favored for because that's my group. And so whatever it is that they stand for, that's what I'm in favor of. That's the battle going on here. Now on the other side here, what's the spiritual war? What's it really tied to? What's it associated with? I submit to you that it's associated with the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about here, and that is to understand that the kingdom of God is made up of those who are righteous. Those who are dedicated to serving God. Those who are united with Christ. That's the kingdom of God. It's those people of God that are willing to recognize who Christ is, be a part of that kingdom, and go by His rule. Living by the authority of Christ. Or the authority of God, as put here on the chart. And again, that's a different kind of battle. Because it's not us against them, it's not me against the society, it's simply, okay, do I recognize what God says? Am I willing to submit to God's rule? That's the battle going on that I have to wage. And that everybody else has to wage. Am I going to do what God said to do? As you look at Acts 8 verse 12, talking about people of Samaria, when the gospel reached those folks, it said, when they believed Philip as preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And that is, they want to be a part of that kingdom. They understood that this is what he was telling them to do in order to be saved. And so that's what we're associated with. And then also we think about this focus of it. Okay, what's the focus of the cultural war? Think about that, and I have up here Babylon B, and a good place for satire if you ever want to see it. But the cultural war again really associates with our earthly citizenship. United States or being a part of this country and the social life that we have, the social atmosphere that we're dealing with today, that's what it's associated with. And basically, as I kind of say here, and, you know, that's where the war's being waged. And that's what we're trying to change. And being part of maybe the woke crowd, where that may be, is what it's associated with. Well, the spiritual war. Again, it's talking about heavenly citizenship. That's what it's talking about here. And the idea, now we recognize the right of the government in Romans the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 5. We're not going to read that in this lesson here, but I understand that the governing authorities exist by the power of God. And they have the ability to protect and to punish. They have the power to tax, and we are to render to Caesar or to obedience to that government. And Jesus, when he asked about paying taxes, in Matthew 23, verse 20, when they asked him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said to them, whose image and whose inscription is this? And bring me the coin. Whose picture is on that coin? We met today and said, whose picture is on that dollar bill? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar things are Caesar, to God things are God's. So we recognize the authority of the government and our responsibility to that government, but our main focus is actually obeying God. Okay, I can obey God as long as it doesn't contradict obey the government as long as it doesn't contradict God's law. But I realize my main focus is, am I doing what God's law said? And we get the benefits of actually serving in this kingdom. But there's also responsibilities of being part of that kingdom. And so I have to be obedient to God's word. Ephesians 1 verse 20, talking about the benefits, what God's granted to us. In verse 20, he says, which he, talking about God, worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and everything that is named not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That last phrase of that, the fullness that fills all in all, what God is saying, what he's saying here, is that every benefit, every blessing God intends for man to have is in Christ. There's nothing left out. And therefore, if you want these benefits of God, be inside Christ. Understand who Christ is. But then also, you think about this in a sense of the victory. All right, the final point here, the victory. And the culture war, the victory is some new policy. You know, some kind of cultural change, some type of social work, or maybe the victory is just stopping everybody else. You don't get to have what you want. That's my victory here, whatever it may be. Or maybe it passes some kind of legislation. That's our victory that we don't look at here. In the first century, the victory was basically stopping the preaching of the gospel. The Romans tried to stop, the Jews tried to stop. That was their victory, persecuting Christians. That was their victory. We stop thinking, but what's our victory? Because whenever you pass legislation, whenever you stop somebody else, whenever you have some kind of social program or something approved, there's always something else. There's always a new program, always a new legislation, always a new enemy, because there's always a new them against us. And so here, our victory in the spiritual world, first of all, is gained by the blood of the Lamb. And it's gained by the blood of Christ. That we have to realize that we're going to receive the victory against tied in with Jesus. In John 1 verse 12, it says, but as men have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's really what Gospel of John is all about, understanding who Jesus is, so that we will submit to him, we can be born again. In John 1 verse 29, John, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And so we look here and understand that's where our victory is inside of Christ. And the blood of Christ. And it reminds me of the song that our sin is washed away by his blood. That's where we have the victory. And the song, Victory in Jesus. And so I think about some of the words of that song. There's, I heard an old story how Savior came from glory, you know, came from heaven. And he goes in and talks about here how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Somebody like me. He died for me. And then he goes on and he said, I heard about his groaning, his precious blood's atoning, the pain he suffered on the cross, the fact that blood being spilled, that the point being made this morning in our Lord's Supper about the blood of Christ. And we mentioned the fact that the fruit of the vine being the blood of Christ shed on the cross. But how much blood was shed? Not just on the cross, but all the way through that trial, all the way through the persecution, all the way through the whipping on him and the crown of thorns on his head, all the way through the nails coming to him. How much blood actually was shed on that cross beside the point when the soldiers come to him and pierced side with a spear? That's why he died. That's why he gave for us. And so then I repent of my sins, won the victory. And then the next line said, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He died for me. And he bought me with his blood. How much am I worth? I'm worth the blood of Christ. I'm worth the blood of the Son of God. That's how much I'm worth. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. I owe him everything. And he ends by saying, cleanse me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And so that's what we have here as far as the victory in Christ. And basically, our overcoming the world by the blood of Christ is our victory in this here. And in 1 John 2, verse 17, that we see the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does will God abides forever. The world may think it's winning the victory, but it's not. And we may sometimes look at it and think, I think the world's winning. No, it's not. No, it's not winning. It's going to lose the battle. And so we have to understand that. And then finally, my finally, is the goals. Okay, again, the culture war, and we see this here with the whole idea of cancel culture and baseball canceling the All-Star game in Atlanta, maybe other things being canceled, but basically, again, it's changed and enforced some kind of moral code. Where that moral code may be today, because I guarantee you, a year from now or 5 years from now, it's going to be a different moral code than what it is right now. And so that's the whole idea of their goals here. And again, in the first century, their goals was emperor worship. Get you to bow down to the Caesar, to pay homage to him. And today it's humanism. The idea that man's totality, everything is atheism. There is no God. We are all there is. The idea of socialism, that everybody is responsible for me. And the other isms in life today, we see. That's what the goals are. Well, on the other hand, as I said before, the spiritual war, the goals to save souls, to redeem humanity. It's actually just the goal to heaven. And so 1 John 5 verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus, Son of God, is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's where our goal is here, is somebody to overcome the world. And as I mentioned here, the book of Revelation tells us, here's who wins. God wins. Those who are with God, they're the winners. That's the whole idea of the book of Revelation. In fact, in Revelation 12 verse 9, I said, start chapter 12, we have Satan against God. And I realize a lot of imagery evolved here, but in verse 9 said, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For our accusers are our brothers cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. You see the victory inside of the D.C. way, saying it's all over. Satan loses. And so if you want to be on the side of the victory, you have to be on the side of God. So that's the war that we have going on here. I'll just leave one other idea that occurred to me, and that is, in the Bible we have two different situations where basically the people of God were turning away from God. One is the book of Judges. And as we study the book of Judges, you know that there's these six cycles. And basically what the cycle is that they would be blessed by God, and then they would start drifting away from him, and they would start going after other idols, start becoming unfaithful to him, and then God would allow oppression to come in. And finally, when it got so bad, then they would turn back to God and ask him for deliverance, and he would give them a deliverer. But only when they turned back to him. That's one cycle, or that's one possibility. The other is Jeremiah. When I read through Jeremiah, the children of Israel were going off to apostasy. And as they were doing that, God was punishing them. And God was trying to get them to change, and they would not do it. In fact, in Jeremiah 14 and verse 10, it says, thus they loved the wonder. They had not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Which one is it going to be for us? As a society, as a general, I'm talking about big picture here as far as society. Will it be the society that turns back to God, or will it be society that says, we don't care? What kind of people are we individually? Am I trying to wage a spiritual battle, trying to go to heaven? Or am I getting caught up in all the physical things around us? And that's something we have to think about, the spiritual battle we're facing. I appreciate your kind of attention tonight as we studied together. We have a song now selected. And so go ahead and open that up. And if we can aid you in any way in your obedience to God, either by being baptized, remission of sins, sitting down studying with you about what the Bible says, necessary in order to be saved, or as Christians, we are here to pray for one another. And so let us do that. Once you let us know, as we stand, as we sing.